Well, I invite you today to turn to Psalm 33:12 and Proverbs 29:2, the first in a two-part series on Your Choice 2020. So we look first of all at Psalm 33 and look at verse 12. Blessed is the nations whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance. And then go with me to Proverbs chapter 29 and we look at verse 2. When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our nation, as you well know, is at a turning point. This nation, we have turned our backs on you, and what we need is an evangelistic revival. We stand here on the threshold of a presidential election, and I pray that you would give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that Christians would participate and make the choice that you would have us to make so that we'd be a nation under God that actually lives for you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you as we share in the study of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When you go to New York City, you certainly want to visit the Statue of Liberty. And when you go there, you're going to find these words: give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shores, send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. And then at Lady Liberty's feet, you will see broken shackles. And that represents the chain has been broken, that people that come here have been released from the bondage that may have experienced in other nations. We think about our Lord Jesus Christ coming virgin born, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial substitutionary death so that the shackles of sin might be broken away from us spiritually. We trust Him as Savior and Lord. I believe with all my heart that the freedom of the citizens of the United States of America is in jeopardy. We're facing one of the most critical elections, presidential elections, in the history of this nation. I hear people complain daily about our moral decline. Then we think about the riots, the looting, the burnings, the murders, the lack of respect for police. Even in one city, they have passed a law that if you attack a police officer, it's only a misdemeanor that you'll be charged with in that particular place. People who are in leadership positions refuse to call in state police into their cities, the National Guard, or respond to the offer of federal troops to restore order. I think of places like New York City. It's been a tourist destination for years. Now the high-end stores are boarding up and leaving. The Macy's Parade was canceled, and one of the reasons for that is not only financial, they cannot guarantee the security of the people who come to simply watch the Thanksgiving parade. Today I want to share with you how much of the unrest in our nation is because our churches have not taken a stand through the years. If order and decency is going to be restored, Christians must stand up. American churches have been sold a lie by the liberal churches. Liberal churches said churches in America only need a ministry of loving people and feeding them. Don't share the gospel and do not take any stands on politics or in government. And then we have those out here, the secular liberals, who are always yelling separation of church and state. I was talking to a lawyer in a local firm in the last 2 weeks, He's 70 plus years old. He's still practicing, very sharp. And here's what he said to me. He said, my generation was taught as Christians to be salt and light. My generation has failed to be salt and light. And now he says we're suffering the consequences. I fear for the future of my grandchildren. Many Christians are not informed and do not want to be informed about politics in America. Next Sunday, I'll be sharing with you some practical things we can do and some stunning statistics. I'll give you one right now. In the last presidential election, we had 25 million American Christians that did not bother to vote. Charles Stanley was right when he wrote the book years ago entitled Confronting Casual Christianity. He said, American Christians are not committed to Christ. They're not committed to the cause of Christ. We're more concerned about ease, comfort, and pleasure. I talk with pastors who tell me I never mention politics from the pulpit. Let me tell you why. They're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid somebody won't like them. They're afraid that somebody won't agree with their Bible-based politics or their political position, and they'll leave the church. They're also afraid that they're going to lose their 501c tax exemption for the church, which, by the way, has never happened in the history of America. God created government. God created the church. Government needs to stay out of the church, but the church needs to get involved in government. First of all, what is government? Psalm 33:12, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. My parents gave me one of those big, unabridged Webster's dictionaries when I retired from high school in 1972. You could use it for a boat anchor, so I keep it in a bookcase right there at my fingertips in my office. I looked up government in the old Webster's dictionary. It's a system of political administration by which a nation, state, district, etc. is governed. We've got two groups in our nation. We've got the people and we've got the politicians. Our government was founded to operate with a purpose of the people, by the people, for the people. We forget that all offices have term limits. I get so tired of people running for Congress or the Senate and say, I'm in favor of term limits. Do you think those birds up in Senate and the House are going to vote for term limits? We already have term limits. It's called the ballot box. And that's the way you send them back home. And notice what government officials are supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. The legislation that our government officials propose, they pass regulations that we're to follow, but I've noticed that many times the regulations that have been passed for us to follow, the ones who pass the regulations, they say that it doesn't apply to them. Government uses ordinances and laws as a means of control. It often seems that government just keeps growing larger and larger like a giant creature. Now notice here, government sometimes looks like it's got unlimited authority, especially the IRS. Chief Justice John Marshall said this, the power to tax involves the power to destroy. But the authority of any division of the government, including the IRS, can be restrained by citizens if they take action and the voters come out against it. I remember many years ago, my dad was about 72 years old. He called the local tax office, the tax commissioner's office in the city where he was living across the state. I don't know what question he asked, but he had a question about his property taxes. So there was an honest, courteous secretary that took his call. When she answered his question, she finally said, "Mr. May, you're 72 years old, and you're still paying school tax." Said, "According to the laws of the state of Georgia and the laws in Richmond County, your school tax should have been taken off your tax bill when you were 65 years old 7 years ago. But you have to come down and file a little application so we take it off." She said, "I'm taking your school tax off right now." Well, that's great. I'm glad she did that. But what about the 7 years of taxes he did not owe that he paid? And let me let you in on something. If you had owed Richmond County 7 years, you would have paid them the 7 years that you owed plus penalties and interest. Now let's look at why government is necessary. God ordained government. Matthew 22:21, Jesus said to them, "So give back to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's." Jesus even emphasized that we pay our taxes to operate government. Our founders advised that we need to elect practicing Christian leaders. Romans 13:1. "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." What this tells us is that God has ordained and established systems of order in our societies. But Paul goes even further, saying that we're to obey our politicians when their orders are moral and just. He said, "He who administers the laws is God's ministers to do good." The lawmaker, a politician who gives righteous leadership in government, is a servant of God. This is God's design, but this also underscores our responsibility and Christian duty to elect, to choose godly men and women to lead. Now, if we do nothing, or we make poor choices and allow godless men and women to rule, we have ourselves to blame. So that moves us to Proverbs 29, verse 2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan." In Psalm 125, verse 3, we find these words, "The rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity." What these scriptures tell us is that the wicked are not to rule over the godly, lest the godly be forced to do wrong. Good government is God's idea. And as the democratic nation designed and created by godly founders, we have the privilege and responsibility of choosing godly rulers. Now notice government to maintain order. Our founding fathers stated that we should govern ourselves by the Ten Commandments of God. Many of the laws in America were based on Scripture. That's why your liberal, secular people want them overturned. And notice, good government will ensure the execution of these Bible-based laws. Congress continues to be sure abortions are legal and funded. And I hope you do know that when we were in the mandated shutdown nationwide, Planned Parenthood and other abortion clinics were ruled as essential business, and they remained open. Some of you are familiar with the Payroll Protection Act. Planned Parenthood got $80 million of the payroll protection money so they could continue to do abortions during the shutdown. Then I want you to know the Supreme Court, they keep making some outlandish decisions. It's no wonder that we have chaos in the streets. We allow violence, we allow burning, we allow looting, we allow assaults, people are arrested. And then there's some Hollywood stars who put up bail money to get these people out. Then there are no charges filed. And then some cities developed a no bail policy. They bring them down. They don't even get them booked. They just turn them loose, and they will never, ever be prosecuted. The only way many of the major cities will be reclaimed is if these liberal, lawless politicians are recalled or voted out the next time they run for office. We cannot be free without restrictions. Now think about this. A fish can't live in the forest. Would you agree with that? They're made to live in the sea or in the water. A lion can't live in the sea. He's made to live in the forest. When we look at you and me, freedom is having the benefits that accrue to us that we were created to receive. Freedom doesn't mean there are no boundaries. Freedom means that within the right boundaries, we can maximize our potential. Now notice the government and the responsibility of God's family, the born again. First of all, we need practicing Christians in office. Politics and our Christian responsibility, this is where the rubber meets the road for many churches. If government is God's idea and His doing, then it's vitally important for godly men and women to run for office and seek to serve in government at all levels, from local to the school boards, to the councils, state offices, and the federal level as well. We need believers there. Now, how many godly men and women are going into government today? Are we being represented by politicians who actually share our values? Are they standing up for righteousness in our land? For more than 50 years now, the unsaved world has sold the church a bill of goods. We have been told that we have no place in politics and we have no right to impose our values on somebody else. I'm sad to say that the church often seems to have accepted the condemnation of the world without resistance. We've mistaken the mainstream ideas and liberal dogma as truth. Too often the church has buckled under or gone into hiding. Now listen to me carefully. One of the reasons why we do this, not only are we afraid, but we're not informed. Did you know there's a major children's hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, that we all have loved and respected through the years? For about a year and a half now, they have a whole wing of their hospital. And let me tell you what they do. This is a cash cow. If you have a baby and you don't like the sex of your baby, you carry it to the children's hospital and you can pay to have a sex change. In fact, you can have the sex change of your child up to age 16 without that child's consent. And I want you to know it's legal in the state of Georgia. An attorney met with Billy and me last week, and he used to work with Jay Sekulow, and now he's involved with another attorney here in Georgia. They're soliciting support from churches. They're going to file a suit in the state of Georgia against this. And also there's a bill that will be read for the first time at the House and the Senate here in Georgia to make it illegal to do these sex changes with your kids anywhere in the state. But you see, we've been told that we don't need to be involved in politics, so we just close our ears and our eyes and we do absolutely nothing. As long as it doesn't affect you, your children, your grandchildren, your neighborhood, and your job, we basically don't care. Should godly people be involved in politics? Let me give you a list of the Hall of Fame of the politicians. The first one is Abraham. You say, he wasn't a politician. Yes, he was. God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. Thus, Abraham was the world's first politician. The next one we'll write down is Joseph. He was sold into slavery, but through God's leadership and His wisdom, he was made second in command in the nation of Egypt. Moses, he was a lawgiver. The Ten Commandments and the laws of Moses are still on the books in many nations today. His political influence was challenged by unfaithful nations, but he was the leader of his people on the legendary journey from slavery to freedom to nationhood. Write down Daniel. His influence over King Nebuchadnezzar changed the lives and fortunes of the Jewish nation. You want to write this name down, Elijah, Elisha. and Jeremiah were prophets who spoke against the politics and the politicians of their day. They called the nation of Israel back to God, had tremendous insight given to them by God himself. Write down David. He was God's chosen king of Israel. He was, in effect, the president of the nation. Doesn't get more political than that. John the Baptist. Now, listen to this carefully. Don't be preaching about politics. Look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist lost his head crying out against the politics of King Herod. How smart was that? He called out King Herod and his adultery, and it cost him his life. Shouldn't be involved in politics? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 7:28 about John the Baptist, who got involved in his nation and in politics. Here's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. Among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Notice I said we need practicing Christians. I'm amazed when politicians are running for election, they come to civic events. They'll even come to church. They'll come to your big church events. Very accessible when they run for office. But then you have a hard time getting in touch with them after they're elected, and many of them cave in on some of the major issues of our day. What this tells us is that we cannot separate politics from the Word of God, from the people of God, from the commandments of God. Government will never be pleasing until Christians come forth to participate in politics and the cultural debate. It's our duty to speak up for what we believe, vote our conscience, and to legislate for righteousness and justice in the land. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to take this stand. I'm close enough to the end of ministry in a certain form, in a public platform. When I die and my brother dies, the May name ends. There are no children to carry that on. I don't have children. I don't have grandchildren. If we wind up involved in socialism, you know, I'm going to die one day and leave all this stuff behind. I won't have any direct kin that's involved in all of that. But I'm concerned about your children and your grandchildren. Therefore, I'm willing to take a stand. Now listen to me carefully here. We move on to how we ought to participate in the process. For Christians to believe that politics is not spiritual is nothing short of a threat to the well-being of America. We've all heard the secular liberals say this: let us take care of the government and you take care of your church and religious activities. We were in the shutdown out in California. John MacArthur and his staff and his church filed a lawsuit in order to reopen. Strip clubs, bars, abortion clinics, they were ruled essential. They're allowed to be open, but not the church. In another one of those liberal cities, the churches were closed. And when they entered phase two and letting some reopenings take place, they were told that they could open churches but limit attendance to 100. One of the pastors called the mayor's office and said, "Why are you limiting us to 100 if we're social distancing?" And here's what the mayor's office said: "Because 100 is enough." The last thing tyrants and the leftists want is for the people with a moral conscience to resist their authority. The First Amendment to the United States Constitution guarantees the freedom of religion and freedom of speech. But look up the Bill of Rights. The freedom of religion is the first freedom guaranteed by the Bill of Rights. Freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and the others come after that. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the founders of our nation's idea. If we ever lose our right to worship as we please and to speak openly about our beliefs and call the nation back to righteousness when we drift into sin and vice, our influence will be absolutely meaningless. Right now we have the right to send out national and international missionaries, but I want you to know that's even in the balance. History makes it clear that even the greatest nations are fragile. And the seedbed of freedom in Christianity has been the blood of martyrs. That's certainly true. Many have suffered and died for the freedoms we enjoy. Today we ought to be inspired by the courage of those who've gone before us. We ought to be encouraged to take action, to keep up with current events, to know what's happening in our communities, and to use our voice and votes to stand up against dangerous ideas while we still can. We need to process the truth. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have the gift of discernment. I wish I did. When I first meet you, I just accept you as another new person I get to know. Some people just have improper motives. They're schemers. I don't perceive that when I first get to know somebody. I wish I could. I wish I had that kind of radar. But listen to me carefully. When politicians get up and tell us certain things, for example, a presidential candidate last week said, had President Trump acted when he first knew about the coronavirus, not one person would have died in the United States of America from COVID. Ladies and gentlemen, even the Washington Post, who's not big Trump supporters, called out the candidate on the other side for that lie. When people keep saying we just need to keep church and state separated, I start thinking, you know, that's not in the Bill of Rights, and that's not in the Constitution. That's all fabricated. The First Amendment says this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. 100 is enough. And you're supposed to accept that and cower to the secular liberals. I often wish the founders had used the word regarding instead of respecting in the clause, since less educated people may interpret the phrase to mean there's no reason to respect religious faith. Some may ask, well, what about the wall of separation between church and state? Everyone knows that that's found somewhere in the First Amendment, right? Well, I didn't see it, and I just read part of it to you. Now, let me show you what secular liberals have done in our nation, and we've let them do it to us. Yelling separation of church and state. They've taken prayer out of the schools. You will not find the Ten Commandments on the walls of your schools and then in most of your courthouses and public places. Manger scenes have been removed from public squares. And then no use of the name Easter anymore. We're having spring break. We don't have Christmas holidays anymore. We have winter break. All that's been done in the name of separation of church and state. When I was in school, the first thing we did is the teacher in our homeroom class would get out the Word of God. And you know what? I don't particularly think I was damaged by it. I wasn't all that interested in it. And then the teacher would read from the Word of God, or she'd call on a student to come to read the Word of God. And then our teacher would pray for us every single day. Now, what happened to that? I tell you what happened to it. We sat on our laurels as Christians and let a bunch of liberals and socialists come along and say there's separation of church and state. There's not in our laws at all in our nation, except the church cannot be funded. They cannot fund a state-mandated religion. That is all that amendment says. But we let them take and take and take. Let's go back to where the First Amendment was added to the Constitution, December 15, 1791, along with 9 other amendments known as the Bill of Rights, because of the persecution suffered by evangelical Christians in Europe during the 16th and 17th century, the framers rejected the idea of an established religion. Here it is. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right to the people peaceably to assemble, to petition the government for redress of grievances. Where does separation of church and state come from? You know where it came from. Thomas Jefferson. He was addressing the Danbury Baptist Association. This Baptist Association, it could have been the Floyd County Baptist Association, were concerned that the government was about to fund a state religion. And so here's what he said. Thomas Jefferson, this is not law, this is just in a letter from him to the Danbury Association. I contemplate with solemn reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation of church and state. All this was a personal letter or address to the Danbury Baptist Association telling them that a state religion was not about to be established. Former Chief Justice William Rehnquist sought to clarify this matter even further in a 1985 Supreme Court judgment. Here's what he said, quote, "The wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor which has proved useless as a guide to judging. It should be frankly and explicitly abandoned." The fact that secular liberals are still trying to exploit the misreading of this phrase to limit the right and freedoms of Christians only magnifies the importance of maintaining our vigilance and resisting the efforts of those that have a very different agenda for America. So then we ask, if government is established by God and we have a responsibility to devote and elect godly people in this institution ordained by God, what shall we do? And I'm going to spend a message next Sunday morning on that very subject. Don't believe those who tell you the situation is hopeless for the church and there's nothing we can do. For many centuries, dictators, tyrants, kings, emperors have tried to destroy the church. But the Bible tells us the church will survive. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. In the 20th century, mark this down, communist leaders in Europe claimed the Church of Jesus Christ had no power. And then in 1989, the communist government of the Soviet Union collapsed. And today there are children in Russia that are being taught the Bible in the public schools. But it's forbidden in America. See, we don't know. We're just ignorant to the truth. And as long as this doesn't affect me personally or any of my family or my home or my paycheck or my taxes, we don't care. Christianity is under assault in many places around the world, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is alive and thriving in hundreds of nations around the world, except for America. There's no great power enough to destroy what God ordained throughout the centuries. The influence of godly men and women have brought nations back to God. Pastor, I just can't vote in this presidential election. I don't like either one of them. Well, I want you to know the truth. Both of them have a mouth straight from the sewer. Both of them. But ladies and gentlemen, we can't vote on personality. We've got to vote on principle. And which candidate has principles that they'll govern by that line up closest to the Word of God? Socialism is not affirmed in the Word of God. I was reading the other day about a girl named Malala. She defied the Taliban in her hometown of Pakistan. And I want you to know that as a 15-year-old girl, all she was seeking to do was the right to get an education as a female and standing for the right of other females to get just an education. She was targeted by the Taliban, their assassins, and she was shot in 2012. All she wanted was an education. She survived and later became the youngest recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize in 2014. She's continued her activism for women, received an education. She became an Oxford graduate in June of this year. And here's what she posted. She said, like all of you in the class of 2020, I'm missing my graduation ceremony. And she went on to say, the class of 2020 won't be defined by what we lost to this virus, but how we respond to it. Life is enriched when we redemptively respond to adversity rather than just passively complain about what we've lost. We need leaders who say what they mean and do what they say. We had the big Obamacare that was passed in the United States. I hope you'll remember this. Obamacare was passed for the people. The people in the House, the Senate, the President, and the Vice President will never have socialized medicine. They'll never have Obamacare. They have the Cadillac plan that gives them access to the best health care in the nation, paid for by your government tax dollars. You know what I think the best kind of leadership is that's godly? Is servanthood. What's good for me as a leader is good for you. I participate in the same thing that you participate in if I'm your leader. We are absorbed with COVID, and we need to be careful. It is dangerous and deadly. But ladies and gentlemen, while we are absorbed with COVID, the secular leftists are proceeding with their agenda. We need men and women of faith to stand up and vote for decency, enforcement of our laws, back our police officers, and respect for other people. Will you join me in leading this nation back to God? Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity to freely assemble here today. We just don't need to take that for granted. We don't need to take our salvation for granted. And Lord, help us to have a voice that's heard. Help us to be led. Give us wisdom. Empower us by the Holy Spirit to help lead an evangelistic revival, starting in this little old blip on the map called Silver Creek, to our county and to our country. Bring this nation to repentance and to a personal relationship with you. We pray for our president, vice president, the cabinet, the House, the Senate, our governor, the House, the Senate, and our local leaders, and pray that they would stop checking political wins and seeing what the political party wants them to do, and realize that all of us are going to give accountable account at the beam of the judgment seat of Christ, or those who are lost at the great white throne judgment. It's not going to matter that we were accountable to some political agenda. We're accountable to you, not only as the political leaders, but also as Christians out here that are citizens of this nation and citizens of heaven. Help our citizenship of heaven change the way we stand for what you want in this nation. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, hear this. We're all sinners, starting with me. We can't be good enough to save ourselves. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross to give his life so that you and I might have salvation. It's free. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. You need to make that decision today. And listen, that's the only thing that's going to change the hearts of America. It's got to come from within. It's got to be spiritual. It's got to be Christ-centered. Maybe you're here today, you've already made that decision, and you need to be a candidate for baptism, your public profession of faith. You're here today and you're looking for a church home. Listen, if you need to trust Christ, if you've already trusted Christ, need to be baptized, if you need a church home, what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're in the gym, go to the Connect desk during the invitation or after the service, and a host or a hostess will bring you to a staff member's office, and we'll be glad to share Christ with you. If you're here in the worship center, I ask that you just go to the welcome desk. Our host and hostesses are waiting for you there. They'll take you to a staff member's office, and we'll be glad to help you do business with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we're at the most important time in this service when we're making private decisions with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'll pray that you'll be honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're watching by our live stream, or you're later in the week going to watch one of our videos, and you need to make a decision or you need prayer, just call 706-234-1841 and somebody will get with you as soon as possible. Mark's going to lead us now in our invitation. The praise band is coming over in our simulcast service. Let's sing together.